Our reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please sit. I don't know if any of you have looked at the notice sheet and seen the title, Becoming a New Building. It will come as a great relief to you all that I am not launching a financial appeal for a new church building yet. No, this is about building community, building a community of Christ believers. And I'm wondering if I use the expression Christian community, what that makes you feel. A bit kind of awkward, a bit weird, perhaps. So what should it feel like to be a Christian, part of a Christian community? What are its constituent parts? What, I guess the most important thing is, what makes it a community? Because religious communities have usually, if I use that terminology, religious communities, they conjure up this image of being set apart. So we have the Amish out in the States, very much set apart, sticking to kind of sort of no technology, no industry, very much an agrarian community, or you have a monastic community very much set apart within their own monastery. And they're all distinctive, but in quite a set apart sort of way. But what are you and I called to be like, both as individuals and as a community? And I think, in a word, we're called to be distinctive. Any group who, quoting from Peter, rids themselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. I mean, that is going to make us distinctive, isn't it? Because that's what the world is like. That's what is going on in the world. But does one want to stand out? I mean, one only has to think of the Jews pre-Second World War to think of the penalties of standing out, of being so separate. They faced the most dreadful persecution. So do we run the risk of being considered weird if we stand out? I know I am definitely standing out here, looking extremely weird to anybody here who perhaps hasn't been to church before. But is it worth it? Should we be distinctive? Well, in our passage, Peter is writing to offer encouragement to Christians who are suffering. So nothing, of course, has changed, and Christianity is now the most persecuted religion in the world. Not here in this country, but certainly worldwide. And at the time of Peter was writing, throughout the Roman Empire, Christians were being tortured and killed for their faith. Being distinctive was costing these Christians their lives. So what does Peter say? Well, he doesn't say blend in with the crowd. He doesn't say avoid confrontation. He doesn't say just compromise with what's going on in the world. I have told this story before from this pulpit, so please forgive me for those of you who will remember it, but I absolutely love it. And it's a story of a young police officer who was taking his final exam at Hendon Police College in North London. And here is one of the questions. You are on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there's a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realize that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out from a nearby house, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, described in a few words what actions you would take. So he thinks for a moment, picks up his pen and writes, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with a crowd." And of course, we can sympathize with his answer, can't we? As a Christian, it is always so much easier to take off our so-called Christian uniform and to mingle with the crowd. But we're called to remain distinctive. We're called to retain our Christian identity, wherever we are and whatever the circumstances. As Christians, we're called to be different from the world around us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," which means the world that has shut God out. And it's not easy. I think the older you get, actually, the easier it becomes. But for example, for teenagers, this is hideously difficult not to be conformed to the pattern of the world. It's really hard to be distinctive when you're young. A Christian is called to be a chrysalis rather than a chameleon. You know, a chrysalis is a pupa which turns into a beautiful butterfly, whereas a chameleon is a lizard that has the power to change its colors depending on where it happens to be resting. Similarly, chameleon Christians merge with their surroundings. Now, it's interesting because Paul does talk about being a Jew to a Jew and a Greek to the Greeks. But, you know, Christian chameleons are happy to be Christians in the company of other Christians, but willing to change their standards in an environment where they're surrounded by people who aren't Christians. They just blend in with the crowd. The chameleon Christian experiences, I think, an almost unbearable tension in his or her life, as unlike the chrysalis Christian, they can never reach their full potential because they're always adopting one kind of background color, one kind of way of living, depending on whichever context they are in. Christians are not called to fit in with their background, but to be different. Now, let me make this absolutely clear. Being different does not mean being weird and does not mean being odd, okay? We're not called to wear... I don't know how I can say this, actually. We're not called to wear weird clothes. We're not called to start speaking in weird kind of lingo, like some sort of religious language. And that's what Peter is calling us to in our reading. In verse 1, he says, Rid yourselves of all malice and of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You see, it's so easy, for example, when you get your hair cut or when you bump into somebody in the queue at the post office or when you're at work having a chat by the water fountain, it's so easy to gossip, for example, about somebody, to... be part of a character assassination, which does nothing really to edify anyone at all. So a Christian's response when someone is angling for a little bit of gossip is to say, actually, I'd rather not discuss them. I don't know what's going on, and actually, it's really none of my business. So how's the weather been for you? Do you know, you have to be distinctive. And so on a personal level, Peter's exhortation here will make us distinctive. If we just follow the commands in verse 1, we will become distinctive. I hope, for example, you will never hear me or Danny or any other of the preachers here bad-mouthing other churches or denominations from the pulpit. And so on a corporate level, we should avoid such things too. And Peter then goes on to say that instead of behaving like that, we should crave pure spiritual milk. The need for milk is a natural instinct for a baby, and it signals a desire for nourishment that will lead to growth. And once we see a need for God's word and begin to find nourishment in Christ, our spiritual appetite will increase and we will start to mature in faith. And we can look around society, and so many just don't seem to be growing up, do they? I listen to some of the tweets from President Trump, and I think, you know, quite frankly, a teenager could be tweeting some of those sorts of comments. But Peter says, we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We are growing, we are being built up into a holy priesthood because, verse 9, we are a chosen people. Isn't that great? We're chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is such good news. I know it's tough sometimes to feel like we are a royal priesthood, but it is great news. And our distinctiveness will grow as we mature spiritually, by meeting together, by reading the Bible, by praying, by loving, and by serving one another. And as we grow, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. Because we're chosen, we're a holy nation, we're special to God. We are his special possessions. Why? Because we've been called out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been transferred into the kingdom of light, into his heavenly kingdom. And the kingdom of darkness, and let's name it for what it is, okay, is controlled by Satan, and it's where there is death, deceit, corruption. Jesus says Satan comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is what we see so much of in this dark, broken, and fallen world around us, which we are called to be a light within. It's a place where there is no hope and there is only spiritual death. But we have been called out of there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been called out of that kingdom into the kingdom of light. We've left it behind. We've been transformed and transferred. And having claimed these promises, how do we apply them in our lives? Well, we've covered verse 1 already, getting rid of these nasty things. And we're to live our lives with a new attitude and a deep confidence and hope, a sort of spiritual joy. And we all know that becoming a Christian isn't going to immunize us against bad things. We should all know that. We don't preach the prosperity gospel in this church. Praise God. Okay? We know that bad things happen to good people. We know that being a Christian doesn't inoculate us from cancer or from being run over or anything else like that. But we should still have a spiritual joy because we know we have been transferred out of that kingdom of darkness. It's easy for me to speak like this because my life, quite frankly, couldn't be any better than it is now. But I pray that by the grace of God, I would still stand here before you and say exactly the same thing if my life was hurting, if my life was in disarray. Why? Because I understand that being a Christian doesn't wrap me in cotton wool from all the bad things going on in the world. But I do know all the bad things in the world will one day be wiped away, just like our tears. We learn in the book of Revelation, God will take out this great big handkerchief and wipe away all our tears. There will be no more death, suffering, or pain. And we can have confidence in this. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we will approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. This is what gives us that assurance of eternal life, not through what we have done, but for what Jesus has done for us. And in verse 11, Peter acknowledges that living as salt and light, living distinctive lives, will make us aliens and strangers in this world. It's not a nice feeling, is it? It's almost aliens and strangers. I mean, you could refer to refugees from Afghanistan in our country feeling like aliens and strangers. I guess it's not a nice feeling. And we are to live such good lives amongst the pagans. I wouldn't use that word to describe my friends who aren't Christians, but that's what the word Peter uses. We must make sure that though they accuse us of doing things wrong, so for example, wearing a crucifix at work. I'm allowed to wear a crucifix at work, by the way. Long may that be allowed. But you know, you hear of council van drivers losing their jobs because they had a little palm cross on the dashboard of their council-owned van. That they may see our good deeds. And if we don't live like that, I think really we're nothing more than hypocrites. And, you know, being hypocrites is a very commonly leveled accusation at we Christians. Call yourself a Christian. I hear of people saying it. I've had it leveled at me, you know. It's a tough one. So we have to live distinctive lives, but in humility, okay? When we tell someone else about Jesus, I love that picture. It must be like one beggar showing another beggar where to find a crust of bread. Okay, not with arrogance, not with I know all the answers, but with humility. And our community, our church community, must reflect the same distinctiveness. In one sense, an alien community in a strange world, in the world but not of it, a community, were it to disappear, it would be sorely missed. Do you know, I think that image sums it all up for me. You know, wouldn't it be awful if one day, you know, the church was just, you know, we were having some massive church function and all the church was gathered in this building and we just got vaporized and nobody noticed. You know, nobody out in the community noticed that there was stuff that used to get done that was no longer being done. You know, that is the kind of nightmare scenario from every possible angle. Okay, we need to be a community that makes a difference, that were it not to be here, it would leave a massive gaping hole, not because of its oddity, but because of its good works, because of the presence it has. And we can only do this, we can only live like this, if we're full of confidence, and that confidence comes from knowing God. So let us be distinctive, let us stand out by our love, by our devotion and commitment to one another and to the wider community. Let's be a place that is alien because we don't allow ourselves to be molded to the standards of the world. Let us be a church with a missionary mindset to go out, to be sent, to make a difference, to preach the gospel, to reach the community for Christ. Let's not be a church that is inwardly focused, just kind of meeting our internal needs, but focused on meeting the needs of the lost in the world around us. Why? For we are free. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus. And he expects nothing less. Amen.